reason we're here, to hear the word of God. So for this morning, greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our sermon text this morning is going to be taken from Galatians. Very powerful part of scripture, no doubt about it. It's just the introduction. And I'm considering going farther into this in the next few weeks, but we'll see. And we're going to read from Galatians chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 12, and I'm going to read this in Jesus' name. Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God and the Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you were so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you have received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of men or God? Am I trying to please men? If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that I preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this is your word that's before us. We ask that by the pure Spirit that you would allow us to learn, that you would sanctify us in the truth, that you would allow it to speak. Allow men and flesh to be silent. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. Oftentimes when we think about how do we bring out the gospel to somebody, there's no doubt that we as pastors will tell you, well, go through the gospel of John and you will see what Christ has done for you. You'll see exactly what the gospel does. But then you can go to Romans and you can actually read from Paul writing to the Romans the powerfulness of how God has justified us freely through grace by faith. And then we come to Galatians. Galatia was really an interesting area. It was a very worldly culture, if we could say it in that way. They had a lot of great goddesses that they worshipped. They had a lot of things going on there. And when I say great, I'm not saying as in theologically. In other words, a lot of people put a lot of attribute into these things. It was the norm to be a worshiper of these great goddesses. And so there was a lot of things that would draw people away. But now when Paul is talking about he was over in Galatia, basically what he's talking about is that now in the southern part, he had preached, he had taught, and actually many churches have been established through the preaching that God allowed him to do. We know that he went there at least three different times, and that he preached there, and he brought the truth to people that so longingly needed to have it. They really did. But the fact of it is now this is what happens. When you start having people that are hearing the truth and they're encouraged by this truth, there are also those other people that think they're having too much fun. Well, maybe that's not what they think. But you're making it too easy. Have you ever faced that in your life? Where people think that maybe, you know, you're making it too easy. You're pouring out too much grace. They were Judaizers, these individuals that are of the Jewish understanding that were of Judaism, but yet they were converted to Christianity and they had a very powerful understanding of the way things were in Judaism. And what would take place then is these individuals, they would see that people were coming to Christ. They would see that they were believing in this gospel message, but they were struggling. Because these people did not come through the same means that they did, and now they wanted to put these rules or these ideas upon them. We could see this very plainly in the Acts of Apostles, where they actually argue about this. When they are starting to try to figure out, the elders are now figuring out, hey, what's going on here? Now these Gentiles are coming into faith. How do we control this? They turn around and they say, well, you know what? We can accept this, but they have to follow the laws of Moses and they have to be circumcised. And I find it's interesting because it's even Peter himself that finally in the end stands up and says, brothers, why would we put a burden upon these people that we ourselves could not bear? And that's not far from our understanding in this day and age. We turn around and we watch someone come through the doors and we watch them come to the understanding of Christ. We see the grace of Christ working in their lives and we're pretty excited for them. But how long before we start saying, well, did they do the right thing? Did they have the right baptism? Was the right hands laid on him? Did he ask for the right confessions? We can even turn around in our group and say, well, were you confirmed? We go through many different scenarios. I've shared that with you before, where I remember one time when someone that I was very close to came into faith, and he had lived out in the world for a long time. He came to faith, and it seemed like all the Christian churches in the community were pretty excited about this, that yes, he finally came to faith. And it wasn't long. It wasn't long after where actually one of them told him, well, it's good that you came to faith, but you're going to the wrong church. That's how we have a tendency as human beings to do this. And this is what was happening in Galatia. These people had come to the understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he has given himself in behalf of our sin debt, that he has paid it all, and that we are free. Not by the works of the law, not by anything that we could perform, but rather than the gift that God has given. But have you been circumcised? Do you follow the law of Moses? Do you follow the first five books? So you come to this point where Paul, as he's gone in and he's entered into this area bringing the ministry of Jesus Christ, people have very strongly received it. And then you have these individuals coming in and skewing it, changing it. Paul opens up very strongly with a powerful greeting. He says, Paul, an apostle. That means a sent one. So in other words, he's giving his authority of Christ here. He was sent by the authority of Christ. It's not by his own means. It's not by even the edict of a church. He says, I am the apostle. He says, not of men. It's not that the other disciples sent me. In fact, they were suspicious of me. There's no doubt about that. And they had a reason to be. He goes later in the Galatians talking about that. But the fact of it is, he says, I wasn't sent from men. He says, or through men. It wasn't by their approval that I'm here. He says, but I actually was sent by Jesus Christ. He said, Christ himself had met me. And he is the one that has changed me. Where I was Saul, now I am Paul. He says, and now encountering him, he has equipped me. Even as he has told the apostle of old, he says, he will go to these places and he will suffer for my namesake. Now Paul is saying this, I have been sent. I have encountered him and I've been sent. And he said, I've been sent through Jesus Christ. He says, actually with the authority of God the Father. He says, because he is even the one that has raised him from the dead. He is the one that has done the impossible. And I think this is cool. Because really this speaks about, yes, the aspect of Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. There's no doubt about that. But can we lose sight even of the understanding of Paul himself when he was Saul being raised from the dead? The dead unbelief. He says, I've changed. And it's not by my own doing. It's not what I can perform. He says, I had an encounter with Christ Jesus. He says, so now, he says, I have been sent forth in this. And he says, and I am here with all those that are in agreement, that we are of one heart. He says, who are with me. He says, to the churches in Galatia, you're a bunch of boneheads. He doesn't say that, does he? That's what Jesse and his flesh would say. See, because when we think we're right, or even in Paul's case, when we know we're right, as human beings, we have a tendency to take it out in our own frustrated way. But remember who he is. He is a sent one of God. So how does he approach them? He approaches them with love. He approaches them in encouragement. Is that what our church has put out? Oftentimes, through the frailty of man, we don't. We turn around and tell people they better change or you're going to hell. You're living in that lifestyle? Well, there's no hope for you. You better repent or you're done. Is there truth to these things? Sure. But is that really the calling card as believers in Jesus Christ we're given? Is that how Jesus approached everybody? Is that how Paul does? He says to the churches in Galatia, those that are established in this truth, he says, grace to you. This is not a wish. He says very plainly, God has grace for you. In times of your ignorance, God winks at. He has grace for you. He says, in peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who actually gave himself in your behalf. Because of the way you are, he gave himself. This to me is a very powerful opening. He's not bringing them into a judgment. We need to learn. When we encounter someone that lives in a different lifestyle than we believe is biblically true, we don't need to take that lifestyle and throw it in their face and beat them up with it. We need to enter in there explaining, actually even showing, that God loves them. That God loves them. Too many times in our lives, we think that we can turn around and make people change. And sometimes as pastors, we're called upon to just tell people to change and get them to change their ways. It's not my job to change anybody. You don't like that, do you? If I was to change you, you know who you'd look like? Me. It's not my job to change you. It's the job of the Holy Spirit through the power of God's word to conform people's lives. Paul in another area talks about those that carry the gospel and how beautiful their feet are. In other words, it's not them acting, it is Christ in them. He says, and how beautiful is that these people enter into this world and they preach this gospel. This is each and every one of us, not just puppies. It's each and every one of us. That are believers in Jesus Christ, we carry this torch of faith and that we enter into this world and we love them. It doesn't mean accepting or receiving behaviors or taking behaviors upon ourselves. It means in reality, in spite of who I am, that I am loved. He doesn't come in there and say, you guys are a bunch of boneheads. What's wrong with you? He enters in there saying, "Grace, God's grace is still here." He says, and there is still peace. Why? Not because of what you're doing. Because of what Christ Jesus has done and continues to do. He gave himself for our sins. For the very purpose that I'm writing this letter, he said he gave himself. He says, and in all honesty, he says he came and he's delivering each and every one of us from this present evil age, this difficulty that's around us. He came to take care of that. He says, why? According to whom's will? According to the will of the God the Father. God wants us to have grace. God wants us to have peace. The adversary wants to rob you of that. I think it's kind of interesting. We talk about Antichrist a lot in this world, and we have a tendency to think that Antichrist is like, you know, someone with a pitchfork and horns or something like that, but actually, more in the Greek context, it means a replacement of. And Antichrist actually is told to us by John that he actually comes out from amongst you. In other words, the Antichrist oftentimes is found within the church. That there is now a replacement. And that's the simple way of looking at it. That there's a replacement for the justification of Christ. That replacement can be so many things. That replacement can be my own acts and duties. That replacement can be my own understanding of Scripture, how I believe things should be, instead of allowing the Scripture to speak for itself. So therefore, we actually start cutting out other Christians. It's amazing how this can take place. But he turns around very strongly and he says, you know what? God is the one that wanted to deliver you from this time. He is the one that has given this grace. He says, and it is by his will, he says, that now we live where, in the state that we're in. He says, and then he kind of goes into this like little praise moment where he says, and to him be the glory forever and ever. In other words, because it is by him. It is by him that this will take place. And now he gets to the heart of what this letter is about. And it's interesting because Paul himself even seems to pen this letter, which is not something that he often did. But anyway, he says, I'm astonished. He says, I'm blown away. I'm blown away. He says that you're so quickly deserting the truth that you received. He says, the grace of Jesus Christ. He says that you're turning actually to this different gospel. Later in this same thing, he'll say, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who's put you under a spell? He said, I'm blown away at this. And I can imagine he's saying, you know, when I was there, there was such a hope, there's so much promise, you were so powerful, you were so rooted in the truth, you received it so well, and all of a sudden someone comes along and starts questioning. Well, who does that? The adversary. We see it from the very beginning, don't we? Did God say that you cannot eat of the trees in the garden? Well, no, he actually just said, don't eat of this tree. But isn't that always the thing? Is that really true? He says, I'm just blown away that you've been led away so quickly. He says, you've actually turned from that grace that has called you into Jesus Christ. He says, turning you to a different gospel, which means good news. And then he like brings it to the sobriety. As if there could be good news aside from this. There is no good news outside of this. So he says, not that there is another gospel. He says, but there actually are those that are going out there and causing trouble for you. He says, and what they're doing, he says, they're becoming syncretists. That's a $5 word, eh? Got to cut back on them $5 words. I was hanging around with Dan Foote too much this week. He had a lot of $5 words. Syncretist means someone that will take two different ideas, three different ideas, blend them together and make one idea. We do that with religion a lot. In fact, if you look in our groups, you can find strains of Reformist, you can find strains of Lutheran, you can find strains of Baptist. You can find all kinds of things that we have a tendency sometimes to take these different ideas and blend them together. Well, Judaizers were no different. They were putting the emphasis on keeping the law. They were putting the emphasis on basically having the circumcision. They were putting the emphasis on all these things that man, in reality, failed at. And they were blending it into Christianity. How many times do we find ourselves doing that? Our tradition often becomes our religion. And tradition will never save you. I've gotten in trouble for that before. It's not that there's not good traditions, but it's not that tradition can ever save you. It is the blood of Christ and him alone. That's what you see in Romans. That's what you see in the second chapter of Galatians. He says, man, not that there could be another gospel, but there's some that are actually distorting it. They're trying to bring something else in, trying to make you accountable to something else. It's Christ and, Christ but. It's Christ and him alone. He says, if I'm telling you the truth, even if an angel, in other words, a messenger from the heavens was to come down and preach to you a different gospel, a contrary gospel to what you have received. He says, or even if I myself did it, don't listen. Don't think Paul's not serious about this. In the next chapter, he gets into a dispute with Peter. See, because Peter, he was going and hanging out with the Gentiles too. And he was bringing the word to him, and he had a powerful way that God was using. But then, you know what? The good old boys came there, and they wanted to have lunch together. And so when Peter sees the good old boys, He steps away from the Gentiles. He doesn't want to be with them. He doesn't want to be seen with them. And Paul says very plainly in this same book, he says, I got in his face. It's either Christ or nothing. You can't play this game. You can't take the old and blend in the new. We forget that sometimes. We turn around and we hear the parables of Christ and we forget when he turns around and he says, no one takes an old garment and puts new patches on it. He says, because it'll rip. And really what he's saying here is when you go to wash it again, the new stuff will shrink, but the old stuff has already shrunk, so therefore it starts ripping it. He says, you don't take old skins and put new wine in it. Why? Because they've already been stretched. And when they've been stretched, you go and do it again, they're going to stretch again and they're going to burst because they can't contain that anymore. The old covenant cannot contain the new. Don't try to blend them together. He says very plainly, Peter, what's wrong with you? You have a heart for the people, but when the good old boys come back, you step back. It's like being kids in high school, isn't it? There's kind of this one kid that's a little standoffish, a little bit different, and you kind of get to know him, and he's actually kind of pretty cool. And you start hanging out with him, but then your old friends come around, and they make a comment about this other kid, and you kind of step away. Well, yeah, whatever. He's not that cool. You can't have it that way. Not in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not saved by grace alone through faith alone. We're not saved by the blood of Christ, and then all of a sudden one day we need to keep this, this, and this. Therefore, we're justified. But our churches, sometimes, we're strangely schizophrenic. We do those kind of things. And I'm not just talking about our church. A lot of churches. How many churches stand on the foundation of saved by grace through faith alone? I would say a majority of them. But how many tell you you got to come to this one? Yeah. I don't want to ever say that. Some people think that I'm crazy because I say, if God's calling you to go worship somewhere else, go ahead. It's not that I don't love you. It's not that I don't want you. It's not that we don't want our church full. But it's not about that. It's about people being free in Christ and worshiping him in truth and not trying to placate to men. I might be insane. That's fine. Probably my wife would agree at times. But I actually believe it's his church. And I actually believe, in all honesty, and I have to be reminded at times, but he is in control. And if he's calling someone to go somewhere else, then they need to listen to God, not me. When we become afraid of allowing God to run things, we actually screw everything up. Because we try to hold on to it. Isn't that what Jesus even says about our lives? When we try to hold it, we lose it. This is his church. It might say Zion Lutheran. Somewhere in our songbooks it says Apostolic Lutheran. It's God's church. Paul says, I can't believe that you've been misled by people coming in and trying to influence you. He says, you know what? If anyone does this to you, don't listen to him. He says, you know what? If it's an angel from heaven, or if it's myself, or it's any of the brothers that come with me that actually preach this different way, he says, let them be damned. That's what he says here. Isn't that interesting? As human beings, we want to go out there and we want to damn people that are homosexuals. We want to damn people that are, you know, maybe offenders in alcohol or drugs or different things. Like, there's no hope for them. The strongest words that are ever preached, and that's what it says. You can not like my language if you like, but it is in the scripture. Accursed means in reality to be damned. It is against individuals that preach a different gospel than what God has laid out in the atonement through Jesus Christ and him alone. That's where the strongest language is found. Not against our sinfulness. Not against our own struggles, not against addictions. Those things is exactly what he came for. But when we rob the gospel message of its integrity and its salvation, we mess the whole thing up. And we actually rob people. When we turn it into a religion of men instead of an understanding of faith, we rob people of that great salvation. So he says very plainly, let him be accursed. And he says, I'm going to repeat this because it's that serious. He says, and if, he says, I've said it before, so now I'm going to tell you again. If anyone is preaching to you, and I'm going to say this, a perverted gospel, altered by man, altered by anyone's thought, he says, contrary to the one that you actually have received, let them be cursed. He says, do you think that I'm actually trying to seek for the approval of men? No. Do you know I've had people actually come to me and tell me straight out, Jesse, if you would just change your attitude in this one area in theology, I could get more people to come here. I've had people tell me I could be more on your side if you could just use this scripture, this version of the Bible, then I would be on your side. I could definitely be on your side if you would condemn anyone that touches alcohol, touches it, then I would be on your side. And I know those are stupid statements, but the people have sincere desires. But what if I did? What if I told you, well, infant baptism is really just more or less, well, it's a tradition. It's okay if you don't want to do that, and there's not really any effectual power in that infant baptism because you have to make a decision for the Lord. Maybe I could get 50 more people here. And I know it sounds rude to say these things, but this has taken place. Or what if I did say, you know what? Anyone that even thinks of having one glass of wine, they're going to hell. Just to get 20 more people here. Who am I pleasing? And that's the real question in this, not the subjects. The question, who am I pleasing? Men. And that's what Paul says. Do you think that I'm talking in this fashion, I'm talking in this harshness, just so that I can please men? I'm not. I'm probably ticking them off. He says, I'm not seeking for the approval of men. In reality, I'm seeking to do God's will. He says, am I trying to please men? He said, actually, if I was trying to please men, then I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. Don't get me wrong. There are people that should not touch alcohol. I got to put these disclaimers out there. Because it's not good for them. And I don't see any good coming out of it. But I cannot preach conviction. God will lead you in those areas. Do I think that baptism is effectual to an infant? Absolutely. I truly do. And this isn't a message about baptism. But I would never condemn someone that doesn't understand and waits. Because it is just like Scripture says, blessed is he that is baptized and believes, but condemned is he that does not believe. It doesn't say isn't baptized. Those are matters that you weigh in your heart. Those are matters that are found out in Scripture. But my point that I'm trying to make when I see people making, why is he saying this? The point I'm trying to make is if I did it to appease a group, am I any different? I'm not. I would be pleasing man. Now to sit down and have open conversation and to learn more about these subjects, more than willing to do that. But I'm not going to switch something just to gain people. He says, so, I would not be a servant of Christ. He says, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. It's not tantalizing to the ears of the men. He says, I didn't receive it from man as I opened with. He says, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. He said, but I received it how? Through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Through the understanding of who Christ is. Christ opened it to me. This is for you too. Maybe I even said something that irritated you today. That's fine. But are you willing to seek in the Word? Are you willing, in reality, to have it opened to you by the revelation of Jesus Christ? Or am I just a nut job and you're done? I've had that attitude. I've had that attitude in my marriage. Or I've turned around and thought Judy was totally nuts and didn't want to listen anymore. But thanks be to God, He revealed to me that many times I've been wrong. We often turn around and we say, just as I said earlier in the service, it's not my job to change anybody. But it's the job of the Word through the power of the Holy Spirit to conform people to the image of Christ. And when we deal with people that think differently, we have to be willing to say to the Lord, I might be the one that needs to change too. I may need to change. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as we said, with this COVID, it's not the disease or the virus, honestly, in my opinion, that is the worst. It is the mental and the spiritual battles that people are facing that make it all the worse. May we continue to seek of His gospel, the good news. May we continue to seek in His Word for strength and for encouragement. And may we never allow someone to rob us of that peace. Yeah, there's a lot of scary stuff out there. And there's a lot of garbage going on right now. But that can't rob your peace. We are not children of fear. I don't even like a lot of what's going on. But don't allow that fear to rule your lives. We are more than conquerors, even as that song told us. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us. Things might get different, things may change in our life, but it doesn't take away our salvation. Don't let anybody rob you of that peace. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and thank You for this day, and we thank You that You allowed Paul to write such a letter. That oftentimes we come to this altar with our own ideas and our own understandings. But may we be emptied. May we be conformed to the image of Your Son. And may we always open our dialogue and our conversations with grace and peace. That truly, Father, Your Word, Your Spirit, Your love would be the influence. Father, we know that there are many that struggle. But yet we ask by the power of Your Holy Spirit that You would encourage us, that You would strengthen us, and that we also would be a light into this world. May the details be worked out by the power of Your Spirit through utterings and groans that we don't even understand. May You make intercession for each and every one of us. For this end, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make His face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift His countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.